Once again this morning, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs chapter 1. And for those of you, maybe you want to put a little bookmark if you're using your phone or a pad, you're going to want to go ahead and find Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's not far away. It's at the end of the book of Proverbs. If you noticed on the music, there was a little school bus because it is that time of year again. School zones. Ugh. But may I remind you, as adults, we have a great responsibility to all those little kids in those school zones. Just as we wanted our kids to get to school safely and come home safely, we want to see that they get there safely and come home safely. So even while 25 is the maximum speed, be a little loving and generous and just give them all the leeway they need. I thought I'd had a better crowd than that, but apparently... Look, I'm like you. School zones can be a pain when you're getting where you need to go, right? Unless you're retired, and then it's an easy life. No, it's not easy life. Remind you as well, you're not supposed to be on your cell phones. If you got your hand near your ear, you're probably going to get caught beginning this year. So remind you, those things are taking place. While we're talking about school, that'll be a small segue. I'll begin with a story. Some of you will remember back in 2013, there was a professor at Florida Atlantic University. He asked his students to write the name of Jesus on a piece of paper, place the paper on the floor, then stomp on it. While most blindly complied, some refused to do so, and one student even went to the school administrator to complain. Ryan Rotella was his name. He was a junior at FAU. He was enrolled in the class, and he told local media that he went to school officials to protest the assignment. Anytime you stomp on something, it shows that you believe that something has no value. If you were to stomp on the word Jesus, it says the word has no value. Initially, FAU defended the assignment and curriculum from which it was derived. They have since recanted and apologized, and again, this was back in 2013. This exercise will not be used again. The university holds dear its core values. We sincerely apologize for any offense this caused, said the Florida Atlantic University, a multi-campus institution, in a prepared statement posted on its website. The story made quite a splash on both news and social media outlets, with many decrying it as yet another example of secularist anti-Christian sentiment. The story I just read to you came from thechristianpost.com. You can do a small search. You don't even have to do a deep search. This thing will pop up greatly. If you do some of the deep diving into the story, what you're going to find out is that the man that was teaching that class proclaims that he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wonder how many of you as parents would write the name of your kid on a piece of paper and stomp it in front of them and smash it and squish it into the ground as if to say, I don't care for you. Maybe that's kind of what we need to really gather our attention. I realize that the name Jesus is used rather abundantly today, and it's not always good. We use it as a word of exclamation, and we're not talking to him at all. And so the name Jesus has become quite casual in our vocabulary and not in a word that means to bring a sense of honor and fear and reverence before such a name. I'm confident in telling you these things, though, that there is no public school that is going to teach your children as they attend there to fear the Lord. I'm confident of this. In fact, there will be many that were going to argue erroneously that the Constitution declares separation of church and state. I'll give you a shiny nickel if you can show me that, because it does not exist. There is no such thing as a separation of church and state written in the Constitution. That actually was a letter that was written to some Baptists who were concerned that somebody was going to come in and issue a state religion. Pennsylvania happened to be one of those states that practiced state-governed religion. New Jersey, Rhode Island was kind of free, and that's where the Baptists liked to associate there because they didn't have to follow those things. But again, my point in this is that if we send our children off to schools expecting them to be taught the fear of God, we're thinking in error. Now, I know this having been through school, number one, but number two, I'm also wondering what's going on in the minds of my previous educators sitting out in our audience, because there are quite a few of you who used to teach in school. And since I never had the honor of any of y'all's classes, I can't really say verbatim what they were allowed to, no, not what they were allowed, what they chose to stand up and do in their classrooms. But what I can say is, especially in my older years in school, that didn't happen. I do remember in elementary school, we actually prayed before we went to lunch. Everybody stood up. We lined up in front of the chalkboard. We didn't have Prometheus boards and white marker boards. We had the old chalkboards. And we stood up in front of that, and the teacher or one of the students would pray before we always went to lunch. That was just inevitable. By the time you get into high school, nobody hardly goes to lunch anymore, and that had really gone out the window. What we do find, though, is instead of teaching children to fear God at school, most of them are seeking to do all that they can to erode the foundation of the fear of God. And what we're going to find in the passages that we look at this morning is this, that the fear of God is foundational to any kind of academic or educational learning. If you went through all of your schooling and you never learned about the fear of the Lord, may I say your state, your government, your parents, and your teachers have failed you. And if you attend a church where you are not educated in the fear of the Lord, your pastor and your church has failed you. Part of the reason why our educational system no longer teaches the fear of God is because our churches do not do that. And our churches are filled with people who we know there is a God, but yet we are not afraid to use His name profanely. And by the way, hear me clearly. Profane doesn't simply mean that you use it in a rant. Casual use of the name of Jesus when you're not talking to Him. You may find it surprising, but I don't need laws to tell me not to rape, not to murder, not to kill, not to steal. Now, some of you will be thinking, I'm glad that's coming from the pastor. Hopefully he's not thinking of these things, but I don't need a law to tell me not to do those things. And it's for the same reason that an older gentleman that used to be here, he has gone on to be with the Lord, when he would pick up the offering plate after it was over, me and him had many conversations, some of them even he would bring up as well. He said, I'd never take from the plate. He says, that's stealing from God. He says, that could be trouble. And if you know Dan's words, I mean, Dan spoke very simple language. I mean, and I'm right there with him. A person that would dare stick their hand in the offering plate and steal from God has no fear of God. But all people don't fear God. That is why we read of pastors, deacons, treasurers, secretaries of churches running off with thousands of dollars. If the church doesn't have a fear of God, is it any wonder why the world doesn't have a fear of God? It's been a couple of months past, been a little over a year and a half, 2 years since our church was broken into. And of all the things that amazed the deputies, they just couldn't get over that somebody would have the audacity to break into a church and steal. They were blown away by that. They just couldn't. We're looking at doors, figuring out what's busted, what's broke, trying to determine what was taken, if anything. And they did find one little nest egg, but we have since remedied all of that. So to anybody watching, if you break into Westside now, all you're going to get is a bottle of water and whatever I've got in the top of the freezer for lunch. That's it. And we keep no funds here. We keep no money here. It makes it really simple. You can kick all of our doors in. It's going to be a pain to fix them as it was, and they're still not completely fixed because I'm not sure what I'm going to do. Part of Luke's thinking is, and this is completely free, I want to put some kind of system inside that door. When that little rascal goes to kick it this time, he breaks his ankle. I want to see him hobbling down the hallway on our now installed cameras, thinking he was going to come back in for a free meal, and whoops, we got him. Now, probably not the way Jesus would do it, but again, I'm a work in progress there. If they don't fear the Lord, the cops were surprised they didn't fear the Lord, but are we really surprised? Let's not point the finger outside of ourselves and let's look at our own selves. If people followed me every hour of my life, would they conclude that I feared the Lord? Driving down the road, would they conclude, I fear the Lord? At the red light. Speaking of that, I sure hope the guy that pulled out in front of me and made me slam on my brakes on Friday evening, I sure hope he wakes up and realizes that if that had been an 18-wheeler, he would probably be rolling over right now. He had no earthly clue I was there. And by the way, the cop that was behind me didn't even turn on his lights and go after him. Not only is there no fear of God, there's no fear of cops. And in reality, you two know that very well. There are a lot of people. There is no fear or respect for authority anymore. But again, the world's not in here. We are. Do we show the proper reverence, fear for authority, but especially the fear of God? And I'm going to contend, if you don't fear God, you will not fear any earthly man. My fear of the respect of authority comes from my fear of God, who will hold me account for all the things that I do think and even speak. Why would we assume anyone would fear God if God isn't feared by our government? If God isn't feared by our educational institutions? If God isn't feared by our families? And if God isn't feared by our churches? It's not something new in Isaiah 29:13, and I'll get to Proverbs 1. Give me just a moment. In Isaiah 29:13, these are the people of God. This is God's chosen people, and this is what God says about them. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me, notice what they draw near him with, their mouth and with their lips they honor me, but with their hearts they're far removed. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. The only reason the fear of God is taught is because man are teaching it rather than teaching God's word and a concept of fear being drawn from it. Let me illustrate. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If he's the creator, and he is, but if he's the creator, I'm the created. I owe him service. He does not exist for me. I exist for him. And let me say that again. I heard what I said. I exist for him. Y'all have many things that were created by men, and you use them because they're there to serve you. The AC in your automobile. It's August. I made a mistake of looking at this week's prognostications. It ain't fall yet. They got that little yellow sun there, and they got all that glowy look on the days, and the temperatures are like 97 and 98, and I'm thinking, it is August. Time for school to start, but it's also the time for the hot part of the year. I expect my AC to work when I get inside the vehicle. And if it don't work, we're going to make it work. And if we can't make it work, we're going to find something that will work and make it cool. I'm not 18 anymore. My original vehicles did not have AC. I didn't have an automatic. I had a standard. It was really cool. My wife would be sitting next to me when we go out on dates. We got the vents on the floor open. Dust is flying around, and it's okay because we're so much in love and nothing matters. Got the windows rolled down, and I would teach her how at times, well, not on the truck, but the car was first, how to get it into second gear because she's sitting right here. And first gear was okay, but trying to get it out of first and the second, so I would try to teach her how to do that. That's just what we grew up in, but we expected it to work. And sometimes when things quit working, what do? The same thing I did yesterday. I bring them down to the dump, I trash them, and I throw them away. There's nothing redemptive about that. God's redemptive. While he could have tossed men to the heavenly trash dump, he could have. He owed us nothing. While he could have, he chose redemption. And he is reaching out to his people here, trying to explain to them, you don't really fear me in your heart. You don't understand me as your creator. You don't understand me as the one that holds your breath in his hands. You just hold the concept of God in your mind as, oh, that's religion. That's what we do on Sundays. And it makes no difference in your daily lives. And God says to his people, that is not the way it is supposed to be. So in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we find these words, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning." Notice that word beginning, the very same one in Genesis 1:1. It is the beginning of knowledge. Now, join with me. We're fixing to send kids to school to learn knowledge, right? Shouldn't they be learning the fear of the Lord too? That's what it says right here. You start with the fear of the Lord. What does it matter if you have the most intelligent kid in the world and he has no fear of God? Is he going to design a better death trap? Is he going to be one that sits down and designs how to kill people of a nation or of a belief or of a different skin color just because he doesn't like them? How to do it efficiently? How to do it exponentially? Is that the kind of knowledge we want? People that have medical knowledge but use it to kill instead of bring life? You go to a doctor and he doesn't see you as a human being. He just sees you as a meal ticket. His wife wants a new car. All of a sudden, you need treatment. The foundation of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And without that, we end up with deviant ideas and beliefs like the following: evolution. Evolution is not congruent with the Scriptures. The Bible says God created. We taught all the children that were here 2 weeks ago that God created them, that they have a special place for being on this planet. They've got a purpose. God has put them here. It leads to ideas of beliefs, which leads to racism. You hate somebody just because of what their skin looks like, and the Bible says we all came from one man. That means in some real way, we're all cousins. Y'all can write me into your will, and I won't complain, by the way. Randy too, huh? But we are. We're all related. And if you've been born again, as Jordan and as so many of us, we're twice related now because we have a new Heavenly Father. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Evolution leads to racism. Evolution leads to women getting their blocks knocked off by men in the boxing ring. Again, I could step into the boxing ring with my grandson. Would you be surprised the moment that he falls to the floor and doesn't know if he's seeing butterflies, Tweety birds, or stars? When people no longer fear the Lord, when I was growing up, you didn't hit a girl unless she was your sister. There had to be exceptions somewhere, I guess, but some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Outside of the family life, you just didn't hit women. What? Yes, because she was bigger than you. Daddy was bigger than you. I didn't hit my sister either, by the way. The lack of the fear of the Lord leads to people that believe there is no accountability. I'll live, I'll die, and there is no hereafter. Good luck with that. There is one that was here and he came back. It's okay, Mama. We're happy that he's being brought to church. May God give us a bunch of little kids that have to be wrangled during the sermon. A lack of accountability because there are no eternal consequences. One of the things that keeps me digging and studying is that I have to stand before God and give an accountability for every word that proceeds out of my mouth. Sometimes that scares me to death. And it's not because I intend to set out to lie to you, but what if I do say something because I've been influenced by man rather than being influenced by God's Spirit? Anybody who teaches ought to understand that. The lack of the fear of God leads to a lack of equal justice. Justice should be even scale. That's why Lady Justice is supposedly blind. It doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, black, white, male, female, whatever it is, you're supposed to be able to get justice. But if there is no fear of God, where does the concept of justice come from? And all of this is found in pulpits and classrooms as well. Things for us to consider. As I continue to meddle, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That was God that said that. That wasn't Luke. When you walk out to the yard and you look up at night and you see the stars and the moon and the sun and you know they're going to be there consistently, that every year, right now in the morning, Orion's peeking up over the horizon, it's consistent. 4 minutes earlier each morning, but next year at this time, it's going to be right back there. Why? Has a creator. It's being held together by its creator. It's doing what it was designed to do. And part of that design is to scream out, there is a God, and know him. Fools despise God. Fools despise the Lord. And if those are the ones that are instructing our kids, they have no fear of God. Is it any wonder our children don't come home fearing God? But listen, if the pastor in the pulpit has no fear of God, is it any wonder the people don't have a fear of God? We should be careful about who we listen to. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about those who, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, the Bible says the foolish man is not the one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the foolish man who can look at creation and says, there is no God. Got you a good test. Get you the letters A through Z from your Scrabble board. Put them all in a Ziploc bag and shake them up and pour them out. You come let me know when you pour them out in alphabetical order. Let me know when they come out from A to Z without you having to manipulate them. And what you'll find out is atheists that really understand the numbers, they don't want to believe in God, and they'll tell you there is absolutely no way, there is no chance, there is no probability that everything that we see just happened. They don't want to acknowledge him as creator, but as children of God, what do we know? He is our creator. Why would we want to entrust our children to teachers who do not fear God? Why would we pay for our children to go to a place where they're being taught to step on the name of Jesus? Why do we not prize the commands of God more than the doctrines of men? Deuteronomy chapter 6, had it read this morning. It's going to be our passage for the month. We're supposed to teach our children the commands of God. That's our obligation. That's the parents' obligation. That's the church's obligation to teach them these things. But why would we send them to someone who is eroding and erasing our values? You know, the really sad part about some of this, if we change this to a Republican convention, and instead of talking about God, I just begin to talk about they're erasing our patriotic values, they're erasing our beliefs in our country, there would be people standing up, shaking their hands, waving all kinds of placards saying, yes, yeah, say it. Am I wrong? Y'all seen it. Are we that enthusiastic about proclaiming the commands of God to our children? Do we see and not understand? And let me mix politics and religion for a moment here. Do we not understand that atheists, socialists, communists have commandeered our schools, and that's why your kids coming home spouting off the nonsense they do? We're the ones that ain't so bright. We're sending them off into that thinking they're going to come out smelling like a rose. We're the ones putting them in the manure pile. By the way, I'm not downing every public school teacher. I have no doubt you two honored God in your classroom, even though I didn't sit in there. I have no doubt, but I know this, it's not status quo. I'm kind of sure Miss Linda did too, but I never had you either. Probably why they're willing to come to church. If they had known me when I was a kid, they'd been like, no, nothing good come out of Nazareth, not with that boy. But parents, hang on. I'm giving you a warning, parents. Why do we send them off to school to teach them that getting a financially successful job is more important than righteousness? That they get a good college education that teaches them how to maneuver the steps up the ladder, and there is no righteousness of God involved. Do we fear God, or is it simply a lip service? And by the way, you know this as well as I do. Parents know this. Grandparents know this. We perpetuate what we believe or do not believe. Our kids pick up on it and they repeat it. They see it. They hear it. Contrary to what you lecture them about, they're going to do what they see as opposed to what they hear you trying to get them to do. If your kid never catches you reading your Bible, don't you try to demand they read their Bible every day. We're supposed to start with the fear of the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Some of you are going to really like this. This is one of my favorite passages, and I'll tell you why. Because this means going to school ain't worth what we think it is. And I loved school. I could go back to school right now if I could. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Verse 13 is where I'm headed, but verse 9 gives you a bigger picture. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. Yes, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. And a goad is a point on the tip of a spear that sometimes you would poke the cow to keep him moving forward instead of backing into your plow. You would goad him forward. You might use a goad on your donkey. You're trying to ride your donkey. You don't smack him in the face. You smack him in the rump. You want to make him go forward. Wise words are goads, and as nails fastened, in other words, immovable by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. All I can say is I'm glad my teachers did not have me in their class when I finally understood this verse. I would have been a pill to deal with. Every time it's open your book, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Some of you still agree with me. Read, are you kidding me? It's a weariness to read. Now, no, Mr. Jim, it ain't a weariness for you to read. You read more than anybody I think I know. But to many people, reading's weary. And Solomon says it is weary. So what's the whole point? Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You ready? We started with the beginning, fear God. Now he said, let's hear the end of it. Look what he writes. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is all that's commanded of you. Fear God. If I feared my parents, I didn't have to be told what to do every time I walked out the door. I already knew. And I grew up in a day and age where it was okay to fear the dad's belt. Looking back over life, I can't say that I ever got whipped for something I didn't do. There were times I still disagreed with their decision, but there was always something afoot somewhere. And yeah, even though our remote control car jumped off the edge of the steps, we were the ones that drove them near the edge of the steps. It was really on us still. That wasn't a fun one either. But I didn't fear my dad at that time. I did after that time. Solomon writes, here's the conclusion. I gave you the beginning. He told us in Proverbs 1:7 what the beginning is, fear God. Now he tells us at the end, what's the book end? To fear God and to keep his commandments. How do I know that I fear God? I observe what he teaches. That means for dads, a harsh answer breeds in our children anger, and we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to be harsh. We teach them to obey, absolutely, but we're not supposed to be harsh about it. Yeah, it ain't Father's Day or Mother's Day, but we still need to learn how to teach our children. Why would we allow someone to teach our children who do not fear God? Why would we allow someone to spend 8 hours a day with our children who do not fear God? Why would you send your kids to a vacation Bible school where they do not fear God? Do we fear God? Hope I haven't lost y'all. Don't tell me you're thinking. Now we're not thinking, we're just kind of repenting, aren't we? The beginning of the solution is to fear God. The conclusion is to fear God. You tell me if I'm wrong. Because there is no fear of God, instruments of good are used as instruments of evil. For instance, music. Music is teaching children to disobey their parents. It is teaching young boys how to disrespect their future wives. And that's saying the lyrics that we can actually afford to read in church. Instruments of good are used as instruments of evil. Medication. Did he go there? Yes, he did. I hope it don't get me kicked off of YouTube for this one too. So wherever Brianne's hiding, Brianne, if you're in the nursery, y'all better go home and watch it on YouTube if you want to see it and film it again, because they don't like some of the times when I talk about this. Medication is used not to help people sometimes. It is used to kill them. There's no way in the world you can convince me otherwise when I have sat in rooms, when I have talked to nurses who were told to empty a bed. They're laying there dying. They probably only have 24 hours left, but we're going to give them enough to speed things right along. And when you run into a nurse that says, I can't do that, that's not medication. That's doctor-assisted suicide or doctor-advocated murder. Or how about doctors that prescribe medication to kill an unborn child? Instruments of God are used as instruments of evil. Media. That's our number one enemy today. People that tell us half-truths. They don't tell us the whole story. And the Word tells us, listen, when we hear a story, we're supposed to seek all the information before we make a decision. But they try to throw out parts of it to incite you and to manipulate you. And too many people fall for that. Instruments of good are used as instruments of evil. Scientists conclude there is no God. Are you surprised then when right and wrong do not exist in the lab? When they think taking the parts of babies and running experiments on them is legal and good? If there is no God, where does right and wrong come from? Where does the concept of good and evil come from? I know where it comes from, but I'm challenging you to think for a moment. It comes from the one who's got the most power and who has might. The one with the most power rules the day. If there is no God. You see that in nations. Nations rise up and nations fall down because one that is greater comes along. Is that how we would want to live our lives? Is that give us hope for life? The reason why those things happen, because there is no fear of God. And I say this to our country, I say that to us as well. We need to understand where the concept of right and wrong come from. It doesn't come from science. It doesn't come from philosophers. It comes from understanding that there is a creator and he has expectations of his creation. Or put it simply, if there's a watch, there's a watchmaker. If there is truth, there is a truth giver. If evil is to be defined, then there must be good. What is chief good then? And all of these things beg us to understand there is a God and we should fear Him. We fear men more than we fear God. That's why some of you don't speed. It's not because you fear God. You fear the traffic man. You don't want to get a ticket. You don't want to have high insurance prices. Never mind the fact that you dishonor God when we disobey rules that really don't amount to a hill of beans. I think Jesus would stop at a stop sign. I really do. If he paid taxes, I think he would stop at a stop sign. Part of the foundational element of our Constitution, of our rights, was written by some men that understood, and while they did not all come to the same conclusion on who the Creator was, they said that we have all been endowed by our Creator with unalienable rights. In other words, the government didn't give them. God gave them. And if the government didn't give them, how can the government take them away? At least give it some thought. If the God didn't give the government responsibility for your child, then the government cannot take away your responsibility as parents over your child. Or can we say this right now in the safety of the church? I defy you to come take my children away, to come take my grandchild away because I'm teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I defy you to take them out while I have breath in this body. I fear God more than I fear man. And I'm thinking while I'm studying, getting ready for this, Lord, they ain't going to like this. It's so easy to put your kids on the school bus, send them off to school. Yes, Calgon, take me away. And in an ideal environment, when they got to school, there would be lovely teachers there ready to instruct them in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, teaching them how to add and subtract and use proper grammar as well. And so you know that they're being nurtured and admonished under the Lord. And when they come home, great. That would be ideal. That's not reality. It's interesting as you go through school, sometimes you think you see things that you wonder, did I really see what I saw? Did I really hear what I heard? No, that can't be right in my mind. And then later on you find out, yeah, the teacher was sleeping with the student. Sadly, it's not simply schools that do that. Sadly, churches have to look over their shoulder and be careful because there are people that wear sheep's clothing. They want to look like us and act like us because they want access to the little ones that go to church. There is no fear of God. If a person can hurt a little one, there is no fear of God. Are we teaching that? Are you in understanding that? When you listen to me preach, do you walk out of here sometimes thinking, man, that's right, I need to fear God. Reverence Him, give awe to Him, be amazed and wonder at what He has done. Some form, some fashion of that, some petal on the leaf, so to speak, but somewhere in there that you know that I need to reverence God with my life. Let's plug in last week really quickly. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Guess what we just got told? It's our duty to repent. Because He has appointed a day. God has appointed a day. I didn't vote for this. You didn't vote for it. God didn't ask my opinion. God says He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He is not going to judge you by me. He is going to judge us by Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not my advocate, I'm in a world of hurt. Whereof, though, he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him, Jesus, from the dead. That is our assurance, Jordan. That because Jesus was raised from the dead, I will be raised from the dead. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, my loved ones who have died in faith will be raised from the dead. But he who will save will also judge those who do not repent. And in Psalm 28, and this is a whole psalm, I couldn't get all of this onto one. I would have tried, but I'll read it to you. Psalm 28, by the way, it's only 9 verses, but it's hard to get it all up here. Psalm 28, David writes, "Unto you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which seek peace to their neighbors, but mischief in their hearts." In other words, they're double-minded. They pretend to be something they're not. They're trying to help you on the front, but they're really taking advantage of you on the back, David says. "Give them according to their deeds and according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed." In other words, if there's salvation, it comes from who? The Lord. "Save your people, bless your inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever." This is the cry of the psalmist, looking up to the Lord. Now, there's many things the psalmist can do, but he says, "Lord, you're my provider." How in the world did God take a man not educated at MIT and have him build a boat that would house all the animals, keep enough food for them to live on for a year? God didn't use a professional to build the ark. He simply chose a man by the name of Noah who was faithful to him. The world was turned upside down by 12 men, fishermen, a tax collector. And yet the gospel went to all of the known earth. God didn't use orators. He didn't call men wise in their use of words. He used men that lived, breathed, and ate just like the normal everyday person, except he empowered them and gave them words of wisdom to speak. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is why we fear God, because my wickedness will bring death. But I also reverence him, because the same God who will judge is the same God who will save, and all who call upon him, he will save. So if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God is raising from the dead, I shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. His salvation. I fear him. Fear the Lord and obey his commandments. And I'm not trying to be hard, but it's our obligation as the older, the grayer, supposed to be the wiser, that when a kid comes up and says, "What's my purpose in life?" that I take them directly to the throne of God, to the Word of God, and I show them what God's purpose is for their life. Hey, do we want our kids to be failures as far as... No. But I'd rather my family be dirt poor and love Jesus than to have all the riches of the world and despise the one they should fear. I'd rather miss a meal every day or twice a day than to not be around a family that fears the Lord. But if we don't fear the Lord, is it any wonder our children don't? And then is it any wonder they come home and they gave that cop a piece of their mind? I grew up in a time like some of you. If I'd ever done anything like that, my parents would have known before I ever pulled into the driveway. Moss Bluff was like that at a point in time. Everybody knew my dad because he worked on just about everybody's car. "Oh, you're the mechanic's son." "Yes." But even greater than that, everywhere I go, I'm His. I'm His. Am I perfect? Hang around. Drive with me for an hour. You will see where the Lord works on Luke. But that doesn't mean that I preach a lower standard than what the Word demands of us. And the Word demands that we fear the Lord in everything that we do. Fear Him above all and obey His commands. If I do fear Him, reverence Him, and give Him the awe and wonder, then I'm also permitted to rejoice in the boundless love, grace, and mercy. That when I do sin, if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. He's not mean and angry. He is good and just. He's righteous and He's holy. And He is deserving of all of our love, honor, and respect. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven,